side of you and say, hello.
You look better with your mask on.
Every time there's always a fellow that'll say that to his wife, and he never makes it back to the second night of the meeting. I don't understand, but I appreciate it so very much. God is good to us, and this is kind of an unusual message to start off with on a Monday night. But all day long today, the Holy Spirit has nudged my heart. I don't want to take much time because I'm not complaining. But I just want to tell you about life. Sometimes the people think the preacher is insulated and isolated, but he's not. Been a couple of rough months. Back in November of last year, my mom took sick. And I know you don't know me that well, but if you knew me well at all, my mama was my hero. Greatest Christian I ever met. Greatest person I ever met. And she was a great blessing. She was Pentecostal. And then she met Dad, who was Baptist. Daddy was saved, but didn't know how to enjoy it. A little stiff. Mama was saved, didn't know for how long. But she enjoyed what she had. And man, I'll tell you, Mama and Daddy got together, and it wasn't long to Mama got to believing like my daddy, and my daddy got to acting like my mama. And I got the best of both worlds. I believe like a Baptist and enjoy it like a holy roller. Amen. I love it. But Mama prayed for me every Sunday morning at 9:30. And back in February, the Lord had bigger plans than my mama. Passed away and went to heaven, died with her head right there on my arm, and it really hurt bad. And about 2 weeks after Mom died, my wife went in, and she's not old, but her hips, her bones are wore out, and she had what they call routine. Don't you just love it when the doctor says, this is routine? There's no such thing as routine anything. And when they say minor surgery, hey, you put a mask on and a needle that long, that's serious business. And but to make a long story short, something happened, and my little sweetheart, Brother Robbie, almost bled to death. And by the time I got back there, her heart rate was 39. Her face was as white as my handkerchief. And I stood by her bed, and I said, Lord, you took my mama. And that looks like you're going to take my little wife. And then we finally got her home in a couple of days, and she's upstairs, and my sister, my children are tending to her. And I'm in the basement talking on the phone so she can't hear me. And I'm putting out fires of rumors, gossipers, internet policemen, men who are so bold they hide behind a mouse. I call them keyboard warriors. I have another word, but I'm not supposed to say ignorant. So it's a derivative of the word ignorant. But anyway, and so I'm putting out fires started by people whose tongues are on fire from hell. And it was a low point. Have you ever been to the point where you said, I can't take no more? I can't take no more. And I was in that basement begging God to help me because I knew within 12 hours at Saturday night, I got to go to the church where I've been for 40 years, put on my big boy britches and deal with it. Put on my smile and say, great. And I'm telling you, I needed something from God. And you preachers know there's times when you go to the pulpit to help people and you're the most needy person in that room. And I just said, Lord, please, give me something. Help me with all of this. And so I went upstairs, and I sat down on the bed beside my wife while she was resting. And from about 12 at night to 6 or 6:30 that morning, the Lord preached to me. And I want to share with you what He gave me that night. And I went and shared it with our people. And I just feel like if it had helped me, and help them rednecks down there in Georgia, it'd help you folks up here in Kentucky. Because the word of the Lord is our power. It is our stay. And I hope it'll be a help to you tonight. No matter where you're at, what you're going through, God has a word for us. Luke 17, I chose this passage because at the time I was preaching a series of sermons at Harvest on faith. And I chose the passage here because the word faith is mentioned three times in Luke 17. It's mentioned in verse 4, it's mentioned in verse 5, and it's mentioned in verse 19. And in this passage, he talks about releasing faith. He talks about renewing faith. And then he talks about revealing faith. And as I was studying about that faith, I began to look at the context. And Brother Robbie, he's not just dealing with faith, but he's dealing with forgiveness and faith. And I thought, well, that's great because they go together. Because you can't have one without the other. That's how God forgave us. Because we put faith in His Word. We put saving faith in the finished work of the cross. And we have been forgiven. Isn't it wonderful tonight that we've been forgiven? God has forgiven us of all of our sins. But when I begin to study the depth of the context, he's dealing with what I call the other side of forgiveness. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, this side of forgiveness is the forgiveness that I received when God forgave me because I offended Him. But I put faith in His Son and He forgave me and I received forgiveness. But there is the other side of forgiveness. And the other side of forgiveness is not the forgiveness that I receive from God because I offended Him. But it's the forgiveness that I offer others because they've offended me. And you say, well, I'm going to tell you right now, Brother Joe, nobody's ever going to offend me. You better die right now. Because I'm telling you, one day somebody is going to get up all in your stuff. They're going to stick their nose in your business. They're going to lick the frost off your frosted flakes. They're going to eat the marshmallows out of your Lucky Charms. And they're going to do you like that little girl did Barney on Andy Griffith. She's going to grab your snow cone, bite the bottom out, suck it all the syrup, and leave you with nothing but the ice. What do you think about that, Andy? And brother, you're going to have to do some forgiving. And what he's dealing with in this passage is our hurts, our disappointments, our setbacks. And he's telling us tonight we can either sulk and die in them or forget it. Forgive them, move on, and press forward for the glory of God. And boy, God reminded me in that basement that night that the hurt, the disappointments, the setbacks, the questions, the offense of others, you can let that sour you and rob you of your joy. Or you can put faith in God. Watch this now. And He can remove that from you just like He removed your sin from you. And you can move on for the glory of God. And let me share with you how the Lord spoke to me about that in this text. Come to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 17. Look what He said in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, say this with me, increase our faith. Well, why did they ask that? Well, back up in verse 4, he told them, he said, you're going to have to do some forgiving. And maybe seven times. And maybe seven times in one day. And they realized that was beyond their ability to do unless the Lord helped them and increase their faith. Now, before you judge these apostles and disciples, you got to understand that forgiving others who mess with you is not our human nature. moving on beyond the hurts and the disappointments is not our human nature. Human nature is to get a ball bat. Human nature is to roll their yard. Human nature is to start a rumor on them, and we all know who to tell. But you know what? That's not God's plan for our life. And the disciples said, Lord, if we're going to do that, you're going to have to increase our faith. You're going to have to give us something we don't have. Now watch verse 6. I love what Jesus said. Boys, listen. You don't need as much as you think you do. Because notice what he said in verse 6. And the Lord said, if you have the faith, say this with me, as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this palm tree. No. You might say unto this olive tree. No. You might say unto this cedar tree. No. But it specifically says you might say unto this, say it with me, sycamine tree. Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea. And he said, it should obey you. So he likens moving on from hurts and setbacks and offenses and disappointments as like plucking up a sycamine tree out of your yard and putting it into the sea. Now, how many believe tonight that God's sovereign? God can do anything. And when God wrote the Bible, he could have put any kind of tree in there he wanted. But for him to specifically say sycamine tree, plucking one of them things up out of your yard is like moving on past the hurts and disappointments of life. For him to specifically call it a sycamine, brother, there's got to be a reason for that. And I said, now, Lord, this situation that I'm in, I don't understand why my little mama, a faithful preacher's wife for over 50-plus years, had to die of stomach cancer and starve to death in a world of plenty. And, Lord, why is my wife so faithful and loving for all these years fighting for her life? And then, Lord, these people that lied and misrepresented it and started rumors. Why is all that happening to me? And the Lord said, well, I tell you what. You can sit there and ask all these questions. And you can sit there and get all upset and balled up about it. You can pluck up your sycamine, boy, and move on for the glory of God. And I said, well, Lord, why did you say sycamine? There's got to be a reason for that. And boy, for a while, I studied on that sycamine tree, and I found out I'd done climbed up one of them. But I'm here to tell you tonight, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And it is possible to pluck up all them sycamines, hurts, setbacks, disappointments, offenses of others in our life, and move on for the glory of God. Let me share with you what I found out about the sycamine. And let me give you some characteristics about that sycamine tree. And it may bring back some memories of some stuff in all of our lives that we could and need to get over from. Why did Jesus liken this to the sycamine? Well, I found this out through studying. That in the Bible land, the easiest tree to plant and cultivate was the sycamine. I read an article that said that it takes very little knowledge of gardening and very little effort to grow the sycamine. The reason why there are so many of them in Palestine, it's the easiest of all to grow. And I thought about this in 40 years of pastoring Harvest Baptist Tabernacle. I've never got up on Sunday night and said, I'll tell you what, I want all the deacons to meet me Monday night here at the church. We're going to pray for God to give Harvest Baptist Tabernacle the gift of anger and bitterness and disappointment. Did you know tonight it doesn't take any effort or talent to get mad and bitter and pitch a fit? It's the easiest thing in the world to do. To take your eyes off of the Lord, get it on your circumstances, and sulk in your defeat. I found this out about the sycamine. It grows in the driest of soils. In fact, they say the drier the soil, the better that it grows. I read one article and it literally made the statement. It said, for the sycamine to flourish, it doesn't require any visitation from heaven. The heavens don't have to open itself and rain upon it for it to grow. In fact, they said the more moist the ground is through the rain, it will strangle out and flood out the seeds and it won't grow at all. They say the less that it rains and the drier it is, the better and the deeper it'll grow. Can I say this tonight? The less we pray, the less we read our Bible, the less of the presence of God that's poured out in our life, the easier it's going to be to get mad and angry and be filled with unforgiveness. Because them old-timers used to say, honey, if we ever get under the spout where the glory runs out, it'll wash a lot of stuff right out of our life. Now, when I found this out, I started crying. Because that sycamine tree grows in such dry soil, it has to run its root systems way down deep. That's why he used it as this analogy. Because to pluck up a sycamine by the root, it takes a lot of time and it takes a lot of effort and it makes a big old mess. Did you know to get all that stuff out of our heart and out of our life and move on past our hurts takes a lot of effort? Because bitterness and unforgiveness, it's not surface. Brother, it runs deep. I read an article that said there are some sycamine trees where the roots have run 10 to 12 feet in the ground. The only tree in the Bible that has a deeper root system than sycamine are the cedars of Lebanon. And what makes the cedars of Lebanon so amazing, no matter how high their trunks go this way, their root system goes further that way. My dad used to say, I want to be a cedar of Lebanon Christian and have more on the inside than I do on the outside. Because some Baptists got more on the outside than they got on the inside, and they're Pharisees. But the sycamine is so deep. And watch this, it has to run its root system so deep till it taps in to an underground feeder stream that's hid by the eye and it keeps it alive. They say you can walk up to sycamine trees and everything around it is arid and you stand there and go, how does that thing grow in such a deserted place? Let me ask you this tonight. Have you ever met anybody in your life that had every reason in the world to be happy, but they were miserable? I mean, they had a car, they had a home, they had a family, they had clothes, they had food, they had everything, every reason in the world to be happy, but they're miserable, and they're mean, and they're unforgiving, and they just have a sour spirit. And you look at that person and say, I don't understand why they're so angry. I don't understand why they're so bitter. I don't understand why they're so unforgiving, because it's run so deep, and that anger and that setback and that hurt is so deep, a lot of times they don't even know they're angry and bitter themselves. You know why a lot of people won't go to true, real counseling. Because when you get down to the brass tacks, God don't trim our trees and cut our trunks. He digs it up by the root. And they say because those roots are so gnarly, after they tap into that feeder stream, they come back up and they spread far in every direction. They say, in fact of the matter, it's almost impossible for anything profitable to grow around a sycamine tree because it sucks all the nutrients out of the soil and everything around it is bitter too. They say when those little gnarly branches come up out of the ground and spread, they stick up out of the ground about 6 to 8 inches. And you can't even walk around a sycamine tree without tripping over the branch, over the root system. It's hard to get near one and not be tripped by it. I'm going to tell you, buddy, bitter people, angry people, people with unforgiveness will trip others. Please don't ever have the philosophy, well, my anger and my unforgiveness and my disappointment and my setback, it's my deal and it's just my deal and my deal alone. It don't affect nobody else. Wrong, wrong. You remember what the Hebrew writer said? That root of bitterness that's deep within you not only will trouble you, but it will trouble others as well. I know some church people, they're not blessed, they're not happy, they don't have contentment, and not only are they that way, they want everybody in 40 miles of them to be that way. I've heard all my life, whoo, happiness is contagious. Let me tell you something more contagious than glee and happiness. Let me tell you something a whole lot more contagious than being free and having joy. Misery, unforgiveness, and anger, and sulking in your hurts, that's more contagious than anything that I know. I found this out, and man, it stirred my heart. You know, and I'm sure you've studied how that trees and flowers and plants are pollinated through the birds and through the wind. But you know how a sycamine tree is pollinated? A sycamine tree in Palestine is pollinated, listen to this, by the sting of a wasp. There's a certain wasp that will run its stinger in the bud of that tree. And that tree lives and survives through the sting of a wasp. Can I ask you something tonight? And I'm asking me too. What stung us? Or who stung us? What they did, what they said, how they acted. I mean, what could sting us so deep that it would pollinate us with anger and unforgiveness? And I'm telling you tonight, church, you live in the real world, you're going to get stung. And you're going to get stung deep. Now, I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but I don't like things that bite, burn, or sting. I preached in Texas last year. Everything in Texas bites, burns, or stings. I don't like that kind of thing. Some of you older people will get it. I don't like spiders and snakes, and that ain't what it takes to love me. You say, how do you know the words to all them songs? I eat at Waffle House. Amen? I was out there to... coming in late the other night, I didn't have time to park in the garage. I just got out, went on the house, come out the next morning to do my hospital visiting, and I was turning out of our subdivision. Oh, Brother Robbie. Oh, man. On my windshield was a giant wasp. It was the size of a football. It had a wingspan 4 feet wide. It had antennas on its head like satellite dishes. It had fangs coming out of its mouth. You say, you're exaggerating. That's how bad I hate them things. And boy, then it dawned on me. It's on the other side of the windshield. And when I found out it was on the other side of the windshield, I got so brave. I said, oh, big boy, I don't know where waspers go when they die, but I'm about to send you there. And I turned on them washers and I turned on my wipers. Honey, I put his head over here and his wings over there. He's dead. I don't like that kind of thing. But I promise you, that old low-down devil, he's got a wasp of anger. He's got a wasp of disappointment. He's got a wasp of bitterness. He's got a wasp of discouragement through somebody's actions, through somebody's mouth, through somebody's ways, or your own failure like mine. And if you're not careful, you will get stung by the devil and his discouragement and his anger and his bitterness, and you'll get stung so deep, before you know it, you are pollinated with anger and fear and bitterness and unforgiveness, and it will grow in your life. I found this out. The sycamine tree has a fruit that grows on it. And it's the same color, the same shape, and the same size of the fruit that grows on a mulberry tree. In fact, if there was a mulberry tree here and a sycamine tree there, that fruit, same color, same shape, same size. But the difference is when you bite into it, the sycamine is very, very bitter, but the mulberry is sweeter. They say, in fact, if you eat too much sycamine, you'll get nauseated and vomit and throw up. That is what is so deceptive about the fruit of a sycamine. It looks wholesome. It looks good. It looks valuable. But boy, it is sickening once it gets in you. You know, there's a lot of people, they're not in church tonight, and they were not in church last Sunday, and they're probably not going to be in church next Sunday, and according to their word, they're never going back. You know why? They saw somebody's sycamine fruit, and it looked fundamental. Oh, it looked religious. It looked godly. It looked like the real deal. But buddy, when they got near it, when they got a taste of it, it was false. It was fake. It was bitter. It was nauseating. And because they got their mind and their eye on that, they're taking it out on God and the church. Can I lay something on you tonight? If I let's say me and this good brother here, we just met tonight, so this is a wild illustration. But let's say after church, me and him get into it. I don't mean this way, but we just have an argument. And I say, are you a preacher? Well, most all preachers must be that way then, so I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm never going to go back to church again because I had a problem with a preacher. And I go back home, and I'm not going to go back to church. There's a preacher up there in Kentucky, made me mad, and all preachers are just alike, bless God. I ain't going to go back to church because I got into that preacher. If I let that preacher keep me from serving God, I've made an idol out of that preacher, and idolatry stinks. Whoever it is that's got you so balled up that you can't serve God, you're giving that person more place in your life than you are the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, the Lord helped me get a hold of this. If I let you hinder me from serving God, you're my leader. You're my God. You're my Savior. Boy, the Lord let me see this. That person that would bother us and offend us and hinder us. You know what? Whoever messed with us, did us wrong, made us mad, whatever. They did not create us. They did not go to the cross for us. They did not save us. They've not answered our prayers. They've not met our needs. And we don't have to stand before them when we leave their life. But Jesus loved us, and Jesus saved us, and Jesus has blessed us, and He's the one we've got to meet one day when we leave this world. It's not about you, it's not about them, it's about Christ. And I promise you tonight, if you look at my life long enough, you're going to find some flaws. Because I'm not a perfect man. And if I looked at your life long enough, I might could discover a flaw or two. But I'll tell you what, you could look at my Lord Jesus Christ from a distance. Or you can look at Him up close, and you'll have to say with Pilate, I find no fault in Him. Can I tell you tonight, when Simon Peter began to sink, he did not smoke a cigarette, he did not chew any tobacco, he didn't get drunk, he didn't cuss, he didn't commit adultery, he didn't play the lottery, he didn't even bet on a ball game. You know all he did? Distracted. Turned his eyes off of Jesus to the ways one brief moment, and that's when he began to sing. May I remind all of us tonight, keep our eyes on Jesus, keep our eyes on the cross. He's perfect, He's faithful, He will never let you down. He is somebody you can trust tonight with all of your heart. I found this out about the sick of mine. You know what they did with sycamine wood in the Bible? The number one use of sycamine wood in the Bible was they would cut the tree down, use the wood, listen, to make caskets out of. They built coffins out of sycamine wood. In fact, the sycamine tree, Brother Robbie, was so associated with death that the sycamine tree had a nickname. It's called the ghost tree. By the way, you know what a ghost is, don't you? A hollow memory of what used to be. Let me ask you this tonight. How many families, how many churches, how many marriages, how many ministries, brother, are nothing more than a hollow memory of what they used to be, because bitterness and anger and unforgiveness kill them and snuffed out the life, moved out the joy. They said in Palestine, a lot of times people would build a home, and to get it landscaped, they would plant the sycamine tree because it grows so easy and so fast. But a lot of people made a mistake. They would plant the sycamine tree too close to their house. So when those old gnarly roots begin to spread, it would undermine the soil. It would undermine the foundation. And if they didn't fix it quick, the house would fall because the foundation was compromised because the sycamine root ate from under it and destroyed her foundation. I wonder how many churches and ministries and pastors and families and marriages have fallen because anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness ate away at it. I found this out, and things began to get a little bit better. Not only is the sycamine tree the easiest and most effortless to grow and cultivate, but it's the hardest tree to get out. That's why Jesus used it, because the roots are so deep and wide, it's the hardest one to remove. Because to remove completely the sycamine tree, you got to do more than pick the fruit. You got to do more than saw off the branches. You got to do more than saw off the trunk. You even have to do more than saw it off, even with the ground. Because if that's all you do, less than 30 days, it's as back as big as it ever was. I'll never forget this. My daddy pastored in Danville, Virginia. And he had these two ladies in his church. One sat on this side, one sat on that side. And something happened way back when Moby Dick was a minnow. And they stayed mad about it forever. Well, this one over here, her dad and over there, had gotten sick. So this one over here called that one over there and said, I'm sorry you're sick. I'm sorry you're sick. And I'm sorry we've been mad at one another all these years. And I want you to know I forgive you now. Let's move on from that. That lady said, okay, be fine with me. She said, but if you don't die and you live, it's going to be like it always has been. Only in an independent Baptist church. That couldn't happen in a Methodist church, just a Baptist church. You know what? She was picking fruit. She was sawing branches. She was chopping down trunks. But the problem is, you got to root it up. Now, they say because those roots are so deep and far-reaching, by the time you rip it all up, it's made such a mess, and I love this. It looks like the ground has been freshly plowed. But then it said, but that's a good thing. Because while the ground is freshly plowed and tore up, that gives you an opportunity to go by and sow something good and sow something wholesome and sow something productive. Boy, in that basement that night, God got to ripping this, God got to ripping that. God, and I'm thinking, Lord, you're ripping me all apart. And he said, son, I'm just trying to plow the ground and sow some meekness and gentleness and temperance, ooh, and patience, and you need a whole truckload of long suffering. Man, let's get up to Sycamines. And so when I got through with all that, I said, Lord, appreciate that. That helped me. And the Lord said, boy, I'm not finished. Do you realize the three times faith is mentioned? That first time, release it. Release it. Let go. Okay, Lord, I did. But son, that second time, we're going to go more than release. We're going to remove it. We're going to pluck it up. You know where I'm going to put it? I'm going to put it over there where I put your sin. In the sea. I'm going to get it out of my sight. Oh, by the way, have you ever studied the doctrine of justification? You know what that means? Who you were, what you were, what you did before salvation. God doesn't even remember it. It's gone. He said, but son, go on down to verse 19 now, where that word faith's mentioned again. He said, that's what I really want to do for you. I want you to release it. I want you to get over it. I want you to move on. But I want to do something else. Verse 19, that word faith's mentioned again. You know what happens between verse 6 and verse 19? Brother Robert, that's when them ten lepers come to Jesus. And so, oh, Jesus, our son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And the Bible said they were cleansed as they went. Now, boy, if you're here tonight and you're a Calvinist, you're going to be in the phone booth dialing 911 before this is over. Did you know they never made it to the priest? They were cleansed as they went. How? They obeyed the spoken authority of the Word of God. By the way, you know how you got saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You just simply obeyed the authority of the spoken Word. And the Bible said they were cleansed, all 10 of them, as they went. That means whatever stage leprosy was in their life, bammo, it stopped. And I said, well, I think if that extra thing, Lord, you're going to stop this in my life. He said, I'm not done. You remember what happened after Jesus cleansed all 10? Tell me. One. 1 out of 10. That's about the results of my visitation on Thursday night. 1 out of 100. But I'm still going. But one, Brother Hudson, came back to thank him. Now, you remember what Jesus did for the one? Now, he cleansed all of them. But he took that one to another level. Am I among friends? Do you trust me to preach the Bible to you? He did something for that one he did not do for the other nine. Now, he cleansed all of them. But that one came back to thank him. Jesus says to him in verse 19, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole." Woo! Whole. Well, what in the world does it mean to be made whole? It means a complete recovery as though it never happened. Wow. I said, "Lord, in other words, you want me to release this?" "Yes." "Lord, you really want me to go on from here and remove it out of my life?" "Yes." "Well, God, what else do you want?" "I want you to forget it and live in victory like it didn't even take place." I said, "Lord, is that possible?" He said, "Talk to Joseph." Joseph, yeah, in Genesis, after his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery, and they lied to their daddy about it. Boy, that must have been some cold-hearted boys. And 20-some years later, they are standing in front of him. They don't know who he is, but he knows who they are. And he reveals and says, "But wouldn't you love to have been a fly on the wall when Joseph said, 'I am Joseph.'" Brother, they melted. One of them said, "Oh my word, are you going to kill us now?" And I love Joseph's reaction. He said, "Kill you? Am I in the place of God? No, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to be good to you. You and your children." Joseph says, "I refuse to play God in anybody's life." Can I remind you this tonight? God doesn't need your help or mine being God. He's got it covered. He's got it covered. And so them boys said to Joseph, "What's the deal?" Joseph said, "Well, let me say it like this. What you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And to show what I'm talking about, I want you to meet my two little boys. Come here, son. Tell them what your name is. Uncles, my name means fruitful. It means God bless my daddy in the land of his affliction. Let me put that in Georgia, Kentucky, Virginia language. God's been better to me than you've been bad to me." Yes. Turn to somebody right now and say, "God's been better to me than you've been bad to me." Come on, sister, try that one time. No. Then he said, "I want you to meet my other son. Son, what's your name?" I'd love to have been standing there. He said, "My name's Forget It." "Do what?" He said, "My name's Forget It." He said, "My name means I have forgotten the affliction." Joseph said, "Every time I look at that boy, I go, what betrayal? What lie?" Ooh, I'm about to preach myself under conviction again. He said, "Joapha, when you climb them steps, when you get in that car, when you walk from your office to that pulpit like you have for 40 years, I want you to get up in that pulpit and I want you to preach like this has never taken place. Move on, boy." I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Woo, thank you." And the Lord said, "I'm not done yet." And I said, "Well, Lord, what's left?" He said, "Read on." So I read chapter 18. He said, "No, son, I want you to read one more chapter." And I came to chapter 19. You Bible students know what's in chapter 19, a seeking sinner, Zacchaeus. But there's more than a seeking sinner. There's a seeking Savior. And they meet at a tree. If I wasn't so fat, I'd run on that point. That blesses me. Now remember when the seeking sinner sought to see Jesus? You remember where he was when the Lord found him? He had climbed up a cedar tree. He climbed up an olive tree. He was up a sycamore, which is the same tree. Sycamore, sycamine, same tree, just a different italic spelling. He's climbed up the sycamore, sycamine tree. So he is up a tree. So in other words, between him and Jesus is a tree that represents bitterness, anger, unforgiveness, and sulking in your defeat. But you know what I love about Jesus? He came to the tree. He came to the tree. Now remember what Jesus did? He came to that tree in chapter 19 and he looked up and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus." Now this, if you don't think this ain't a deal, how many thanks tonight? Be honest with me. It is an awesome thing for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to want to go home with you. He said, "Zacchaeus, I'm going home with you." In fact, the King James uses this expression, "abide." That means move in. Stay with. "Zacchaeus, I want to abide at your house, glory to God. I want to come and live with you. I want to move in there with you. I want to be with you forever." He said, "But here's the deal. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Because before I go home with you and live with you forever, you got to get out of your sycamine." Now, old Zacchaeus, he may not be the smartest guy in town, but he recognizes that's a good deal. And the King James said, and he made haste. You know what that means in the Greek? That means he shimmied down out of his sycamine. Try to say that real fast. Shimmied down out of your sycamine. Go on, try that. Try that. Hey, you done good on that. Try that. Shimmy down out of your sycamine. Son, he shimmy down out of that sycamine. He come down out of that tree. He made haste. About the first time I used one of them crazy climbing deer stands, man. I'm up there working my way up this tree, and I'm going to get up there and ambush Bambi's. I'm sorry, and go hunt a little bit as it goes by. And, man, I hit something. I don't know what I hit. But the bottom of that deer stand come out of me, and I'm hugging that tree, and here I go. And from my chin and my elbows, from Dan to Beersheba, son, I burn it all off. My hair ain't even grown back to this day. Oh, but Zacchaeus made haste, and he came down, and waiting on him at the bottom of his old bitter tree was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I could see Zacchaeus and Jesus as they clasped hands and walked towards Zacchaeus' house, and that sycamine is in his rearview mirror. The sycamine's that way. Him and the Savior's going that way. And I promise you, Zacchaeus' family and friends and neighbors had a whole lot rather him coming home holding hands with Jesus than hugging on a sycamine. Well, Brother Robbie, I made a big boo-boo in homiletics tonight, sermon delivery. I don't know what made me do it. I forgot to give you my title. You know, they teach you in Bible college, get a text, get a title, announce it, and then bring your sermon. Well, you know, I'm sorry, but I got some friends that have titles and no sermons to go with them. I got some friends that's got some awesome sermons. If they ever find some Bible to go with it, it's going to be a humdinger. But I didn't give you the title to my sermon tonight, but I did it on purpose. I wanted to save it for last. You ready? I've been preaching to you tonight on this subject. You ready? The sycamine or the Savior. And it looks like to me the choice is ours. You can either hold hands with bitterness and anger and unbelief, or you can get out of that and have fellowship with the Savior. And I promise you tonight, the Savior is a whole lot better than the sickie man. Well, God gave me strength to go to church that morning, and I told my staff, I said, now as soon as I finish the message, I'm going to step out that side door and get back home and check on my sweetheart, see if she's still alive and everything's okay. So I brought the message that morning, and I said, bow your head, and I slipped at that little side door, got in my truck, cried all the way to the house. But I didn't even get home till my text messages started blowing up. My members, my sweet members, thanking me for the message. One man particularly, Brother Cron, I got a lot of confidence in Barry. He texted me back, and his text message said, hallelujah. And he's usually not an emotional guy. But he said, I got my preacher back today. He said, I saw that smile. I saw that sparkle in your eye. He said, it's good to have you back. I got my preacher back. I got my friend back. I got my pastor back. It's good to have you back. He knew what I'd been going through. And he said, I've got my preacher back. You know, there's a lot of husbands would love to have their wives back. There's a lot of wives and husbands would like to have each other back. A lot of parents would like to have their kids back, their parents back. A lot of parents would like to have their kids back. A lot of friends, in other words, what I'm saying is a lot of relationships in our life would like to have us back without the anger, without the bitterness, and without the unforgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, none of us can live in this world and not be stung. And the Lord just let me know, you can sulk in it and sour and lose your happy, lose your joy, or you can just by faith trust the Lord and put one step in front of the other and get out of your sick of mind. And hold hands with Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, this is not some sermon I dug up somewhere. God, you gave this to me. It helped me so much that Saturday night. In one of the lowest, darkest places of my life, in the basement of my home, God, you helped me. Lord, as the song says, just when I needed you most, you helped me. And Lord, would you take the message tonight and use it to help somebody else. Lord, may we fellowship with the King and reach a lost and a dying world. May peace and joy and meekness reign in our hearts. God, may we say goodbye tonight to anger and bitterness and revenge and unforgiveness and live on the sunny side. We thank you for it. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come to the invitation. Let's stand together. Thank you so much.
As she plays and Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation, the altar is open. I think the Lord's done all the talking. I don't think I need to do any talking. So the altar's open. If you'd like to come speak with the Lord, altar's open at this time.